Let us pray. Father God, in this time, we ask that you be here with us, that you bless the thoughts of our minds and the meditations of our hearts. May they be pleasing in your sight. In your name we pray. Amen. So for Christmas, I got a book called 101 Hymn Stories. This is a really good book, especially if you like simple stories behind some of the tradition and everything we do here. One of the songs that I've been reading and singing to myself at the time is an interesting song that I want to open with today as to set the mood. As from our prayer concerns, it sounds like we're dealing with some heavy, heavy... louder? Pull it. Okay. Is that better?
Yeah.
Okay. From our prayer concerns, it sounds like we're all dealing with some heavy, heavy stuff right now. And so I will set it with this. The hymn, "It Is Well With My Soul," comes from a man, Horatio Spatford, who had heavily invested in real estate in Chicago and had a wife and four daughters. But then there was the Chicago Fire of 1871, and it wiped out almost all of his holdings. And desiring a rest from life, a rest for his wife and four daughters, as well as wishing to assist someone in Great Britain, he planned a trip to Europe for his family. Due to unexpected developments, he had to come slightly later than his family. And as his wife and his daughters were crossing, their ship was hit by another ship and sank in less than 12 minutes. Whenever the survivors got to the shore, it was his wife alone, and she sent a message, a cable, back to her husband that said, "Saved alone." Shortly after, he himself was passing on his way to England to meet his wife, and it is said to have been near the spot where the ship might have collided, but he penned the hymn, "It Is Well With My Soul," "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot has taught me to say, it is well with my soul." I open with that because I want to encourage all of us, especially in times like this, to make sure that we are feeling those feelings, to make sure that we're not suppressing them and especially hiding them. These feelings of sadness and even sometimes despair. I'm going to hit a number of scriptures today that kind of ride along with this theme that will relate very well and give us maybe some weapons or maybe some comfort or maybe something in our arsenal to talk with God about. But the first thing we have to do when dealing with a topic like this is make sure we're maintaining even slight perspective, that we're maintaining an idea of who we are as people, who we are as even just ourself. That in feeling these feelings, that we ourselves are present to feel them, that we are something here, not something apart from ourselves, not something we're watching, although sometimes it can feel that way, that it is very much us experiencing a thing. But then there's a question of who else knows, and can they know, and how can they know? Sometimes it can feel just oppressive like that. But so for my first instance to encourage you that others know how that feel, I turn to Scripture. The first two sources I have are from the Psalms, because 60% of the Psalms are what's known as a lament. A lament itself has a very specific structure. Does not have a very specific structure, but are about our own actions and thoughts, the energy prevailing, and especially about God or God's inaction. It's kind of this outlet to God in a time of misunderstanding or a time of sorrow and despair. And there's, to get academic, there's four types of laments. There's a corporate personal lament. There's a corporate lament, a personal lament, a repentance lament, and an imprecation lament, or calling down curses or slander because someone has cursed or slandered you. But all of them have elements that are common with each other, that there's an invocation and then a plea and a complaint to God, a confession or a declaration of innocence, followed by curses, confidence, and a blessing in him. And they're very incredible in their structure in that way, that you're starting acknowledging God and then bringing everything that you're feeling, everything that's weighing on you, back to God again, and often bringing it back around, except for one psalm. Psalm number 88 actually doesn't quite make it all the way back around and is very unique in this way. Psalm 88 is specifically someone dealing with having what feels like all of their loved ones taken away from them. It ends, "All day long they surround me. Your wrath has swept over me. Your terrors have destroyed me. All day long they surround me like a flood. They completely engulf me. You have taken from me friend and neighbor. Darkness is my closest friend." On the one hand, it doesn't come back around. It doesn't come back around to what we like it to be. There's hope in God. But on the other hand, that is what the psalm writer was feeling. This is an honest emotion, and the rest of it is a conversation. The middle part is definitely a conversation with God, and I'm not going to go into too many details here. But it's very interesting to see just how expressive we can be when we are feeling these things. The thing that I would liken this to, especially for us, is angry prayer. I don't know if any of you have ever experimented with praying angry, but if you're feeling angry with God, I highly encourage you to try an angry prayer. It is amazing to see in the times I've tried it how patient he is when I'm complaining, and sometimes how swift he is to correct my thoughts and my thinkings and my actions, and sometimes to validate that feeling. Yes, you are angry and you have a right to be angry, or no, you don't have a right to be angry, but here's what I'm doing. Let me show you. It is amazing how humbling that can be to come into his presence like that and to leave his presence often changed in some way, either validated or not. The other psalm I'll mention is Psalm 22. However, that's going to tie in very much later. So I will pass on that. But there's a question of fundamentally, what are we bringing to God? Are we bringing him our fears or our sadness? Although I will offer you, there's a quote from C.S. Lewis that begins one of his favorite books, one of my favorite books of his, A Grief Observed, where he starts off with, "Death feels so much like fear. No one told me that." But there's still a question of who else can feel this way, as it is only us. And no one is perfect except Christ alone. But even Christ dealt with these same emotions, dealt with these same concerns, these same constraints. I point you now to Gethsemane. In Gethsemane, Christ commands his disciples to sit while he goes back to God and prays. And as he prays, he prays out his fears. He prays out that he knows that death is coming, but he has to face it. And he prays, even in spite of this, "Not your will, not my will, but yours be done." Until he rises and goes, and through a complex series of events, is arrested, is before the Sanhedrin, is before Pilate, and is brought to the cross. And in Mark, we have his last words as, "Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani." I definitely butchered the Hebrew. But it is the opening line of Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And although we know the cross to be a triumphant thing, we don't often think and dwell on what this is. This is Jesus quoting a lament from the cross, quoting out a recognition of despair, a recognition of powerlessness before God on the cross. And so with that, I say Jesus can relate. There's other times where Jesus is brought to sadness with the death of Lazarus. And those can seem like stories at times, but we do need to take some time to dwell on them, to really understand the emotions that Jesus went through, that these emotions that Jesus went through are the same things that we are sometimes feeling, both in triumph and both in despair, both in having breakfast around a campfire and walking on the water. Well, I don't know if any of you can relate to that yet. But what does this practically mean for us? It can mean a few things. But sometimes God prepares us for what's coming, and sometimes he doesn't, or at least doesn't prepare us in quite the same way. Sometimes he gives us a warning of what's coming a long ways off, and sometimes it seems to catch us by surprise. And with that, I turn you to what grounds Jesus. Jesus, from the cross, still knows that God is God, still quotes a conversation with the Father, even when he feels most abandoned. Jesus has this hope. And all of this hope is grounded in love, knowing that everyone he sees around him is who he is there with and who he is there for. In the same way, whenever we go through mourning processes, we have those who are around us, who are there for us, and we can be there for. And at the same time, there are stories of triumph. There is the story of Lazarus, the story of where mourning is turned to joy. And we have all those comforts, but sometimes with our own stories, they can feel almost hollow. And it is those times when we cry out to God, and he hears our prayers. But there is a bigger picture here that I've already alluded to. There is we who are going through an event, and Christ with us, but then there's also the community around us, the community here present today, the community that will be there. And I now want to point you to another scripture further on down the road. In 2 Corinthians 1, I'm going to read this longer passage. Praise to the God of all comfort. Praise be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our troubles so that we can comfort those in trouble with comfort we ourselves receive from God. For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so our comfort abounds through Christ. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. And our hope in you, for you, is firm, because we know that you share in our sufferings, so you also share in our comfort. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such deadly peril, and he will deliver us again. On him we set our hope, and we will continue to deliver, that he will continue to deliver us, as you by help us by your prayers. Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in the answer to the prayers of many. As we go through this text, I want to start out by pointing out halfway through what Paul says. Paul knows that news of what has happened in Asia, news of their despair, has traveled to them, and he doesn't want them to be uninformed. He wants them to share, as he iterated beforehand. It is interesting, the definition of despair, though, is to be without hope. It is the absence of hope. And in this, we kind of see our own powerlessness. When we don't have hope, how do we turn to this hope that Jesus has? But Paul does give us an answer to that. He says, but this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. That even when we have despaired of everything we could possibly, we have despaired of everything, God is still with us, and God will still reach for us and reach out for us. Paul highlights this Paul even highlights this in the mechanism which he sees it happening. He says, when talking about being comforted, he says, which produces in you a patient endurance of the same suffering we suffer. He points to the shared sufferings, the shared knowledge of what is going on, that no one would deal with this by themselves and deal with this just between them and God, but that it would be between the entire community of believers, so that everyone may be so that everyone might not despair, but that God will reach through maybe someone's words or someone's voice with hope. So what do we do when we don't know what to do or we're afraid to do? We have some simple principles, not from Scripture, I will give you now. But we know we want first to do no harm. We must temper our actions in comforting. We must temper our words, and even mine today, so that we do no harm, so that we are uplifting. And not always uplifting, but even uplifting in the idea of just being simply present. Not always of words of encouragement, but the multitude of other ways in which we can surround people in community and come together. But the second thing we have is to not do nothing, with the triple negative there. We know that we can be present, that we can send gifts, we can send a card, we can invite, we can make dinners for people whenever they are in need. And indeed, I know from my own personal experience in college, one of my close friends was losing his mother, and it was very interesting to see how God worked in that time, how God used the events that were affecting Tom so desperately to give us all, to speak with all of us on especially topics that not many of us had dealt with. And even what's more, it's amazing to talk with Tom after the fact about the community support that he felt in that time whenever he was suffering. And even now, Tom is my story. One of Tom's quotes that he forgot he quoted at me was that through all of this, I now know that I can trust God's timing perfectly. I didn't understand it at the time, and I still didn't understand it until a year later. But after a year after the events, I now see it. I can now look back, and I can now say, I see this perfectly. This is the same thing that we heard echoed in that hymn we just read, when we hear about times of trial that we have gone through to the point that we are now at. And so there is encouragement that there is going to be a time after the sufferings, a time after the struggles. But in the time when they're on us, it is amazing to reach out to the God of love and see what he will provide for us. Amen. Let us pray. Thank you, God, for these words. We understand that when we cover heavy topics, that we just pray that we can keep reaching out to you and that you will keep being there and reaching out for us. In your name we pray. Amen.